Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Yo, what up, baby Creed? Yo, don't call me that. Yo, what up, baby Creed? Yo, don't call me that. Yo, what up, baby Creed? Yo, don't call me that. This was one of my favorite scenes from the movie Creed, taking place in North Philadelphia. And the reason I love that scene so much has nothing to do with Michael B. Jordan. It is all about the dude who's playing across from him, because he really embodied a Philly boy. His whole language, his whole swag, the way he even said, yo, what up? And as soon as the bull said, don't call me that, his face, I know it's acting, but his face screamed, North Philly. Seen that same face before. I've seen that same contention before. I've seen that same grill before. Because it's the same face that anybody has when they really ready to throw hands. There are some movies you can watch and you see a fight scene or somebody about to scrap and you're confused by the fight because their face don't really look like they're angry yet. The acting hasn't done a good job to build up the fight. But in that scene, better, I think, than any of the actual boxing scenes, this dude in a scrappy fight shows what it looks like to be ready to throw hands. I want to know if you have a fight face. That when people look at you, that they know that you're actually in a battle. That when people look at your life, that they know you're actually in a war. That when people look at you, do they say, yo, they are ready to scrap with the principalities and powers of darkness? Or do they look at you and say, oh, they're just acting? Wow, wow, wow. Talk, man. Okay. And we're off. I find myself, if I'm being honest, reflecting a lot recently over the course of my Christian believing life. And can I just chronicle some years with you? When I first got saved, in my own room, in my bedroom, first time I cried without a belt to my butt, I find myself feeling the overwhelming sense of my sin and the overwhelming grace of God over my sin. And at the same time, I was crying tears of both sorrow and joy because of a recognition of my rebellion and also a simultaneous recognition of his grace. From that moment, God sparked something in my heart. It was my conversion moment, and I began to go to battle. I started to put away with a sincerity of heart all the things that would be vices for me to fall back into. I started to put away old habits. I started to put away things like pornography. I started to put away my anger. I started to put away pride. I started to put away, as much as I could fight it, lust. And then I got around other believers. And I felt like I was going too hard. Because it don't seem like it should take all that. Christianity should be easy. After all, he says, come to me, all you who are exhausted, and you will find rest for your soul. So Christianity should be easy, therefore I should be passive, and it don't take all that. And then all of a sudden, these compromises started to creep in my door again. Because I didn't believe that I needed to fight. But then you get around believers who've been fighting for a long time, like my grandma, who've been battling and got the scars to prove it. And before her, I actually look like I'm acting.
Wow. Wow.
Maybe for some of you, you've been the hot shot Christian around all of your peers. So people have always looked and espoused you as the hot shot Christian. And so even though you got a lot of compromises in your life, you've been just chilling and coasting because in comparison to your other peers, you look good. But then you get around somebody like my grandma. And there's aspects of your life that you have stopped fighting in that you now look like you just acting.
Come on, man. You are playing the boy. What? Come on.
My prayer, honestly, is that there would be such a culture of integrity here that everybody would feel that sting.
Jesus.
Talk, man. Yeah.
That we would all actually be fighting the good fight of the faith. That we would be in the language in Greek agonizing in this walk with Jesus. I know we don't like that kind of language because we believe that the whole Christian faith is all about what he has done and not what you do. We know all of those things. And I think because, listen to me, we have a messed up view of what Christ has done, we don't actually know what our job is now. This is why Paul, listen to me, does not simply focus on what Christ has done for you, but rather what Christ has done with you in participation with the new you.
Yeah, yeah.
So when we talk about the gospel, oftentimes what we're talking about with even believers is that Christ has died for us. And that is true. But as believers in Jesus Christ who have been endowed with the Spirit of God, it isn't just that Christ has died for you, but it is also that Christ has died with you. You are now dead.
Say that. Come on, sir.
And when the old you looks alive and well, it looks like you're acting.
Oh, man.
Wow.
That's good. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.
So, if we've been called to fight with integrity and not hypocrisy, because that is actually what the word acting means in Greek. How do we fight? The first thing Jude wants us to know is that we fight from a new spiritual identity and from new spiritual prosperity. This is the language in New Creation Fellowship. We fight from a new status. I want you to notice the new spiritual identity in verse 1. We are going to see not only Jude's identity, but also the identity of the audience. See yourself in both places in the text. Verse 1. Jude. Servant, say servant.
Servant.
Of Jesus Christ and brother, say brother.
Brother.
Of James. Okay. So Jude begins with three identity statements. His name, his servitude, and also his familial relationship. And each one of those things carries so much weight. First off, let's begin with the name Jude. Now, if you've been rocking with us through Genesis, you know the name Judah. What does the name Judah mean? It means praise. So Judah's mother decided that I want to call him Judah because of praise. Now, this is very, very, very interesting that his mother calls him Judah, which means praise. Jude is most likely mentioned in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew as one of the, listen to me, brothers of Jesus. Now, if you are part of the Catholic tradition, I pray that this does not offend you. Because Catholics hold that the Virgin Mary lived a life of virginity, that she is a perpetual virgin. In other words, she never knew a man. So they believe that the only child she had was the one of miraculous conception, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they believe that she could not have any other children. Her and Joseph, in other words, never knew each other in that tradition. In the Protestant tradition, we hold to another belief. In both traditions, you can see where they kind of come from. Our tradition is that when the text says that she did not know him and he did not know her until Jesus was born. We say, well, that means the until is because, well, after that, she knew him and he knew her and they had subsequent children. Okay. One of those children that they would eventually have, according to our tradition as Protestants, is, listen to me, James. Now, James went on to be the bishop of the church of Jerusalem. James being the bishop of the church of Jerusalem should scratch our heads. Why? Because when you go throughout the Gospels in all the synoptics, only Matthew and Mark name some of the brothers. Luke also talks about some of his brothers, but all of them say the same thing, that there was a time when his brothers and sisters would not follow him and they did not believe in him. So hold on. James is now the bishop at the church in Jerusalem. How is that possible when he once did not believe in him? Well, come here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he says is that after Jesus died, he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. This is why we preach the Old Testament, by the way. In accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to 500 people at once, then to James. And then he said, last of all, he appeared to me. Now, Jesus had a unique appearance to James, his brother. Why does all this matter? Because when Jude says, here's my name, here is my status in comparison to Jesus, and here's my status in comparison to James, it alone is very instructive. Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus, not half-brother of Jesus, but slave of Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't catch it because you don't have siblings. I have an older brother, just like you did. A couple of years older than me, just like Jesus was. There is no time in my entire life that my position in comparison to him is servant. Never an identity marker for Recab Gray. I love my brother. Love him. Love him. Love him. But Judah does not say that Jesus is simply lovable. He does not say that Jesus is simply likable. He says that Jesus is Lord. You have a lovable Jesus faith or a likable Jesus faith, and that is what makes us actors. But if we're really going to fight, we have to recognize our identity is servants. His is Lord. It is not about him being likable or lovable. It is about him being in charge. The word here actually is the craziest one he could have used. Because in Greek, there are two different words that distinguish service. So diakonos is used as servitude that benefits others. Doulos is used as the kind of servitude that serves a master. Jesus picks up both of these words when, ironically, one of the disciples wants to talk about who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And he goes on to tell them that whoever would be greatest among you must become slave of all. But this was crazy. He does not stop there. He then goes on to say, For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Do you know what a ransom payment is? It is a payment that frees you from what? Slavery. So when Jesus is making that statement, he is saying, I have enslaved myself so that you can be freed from slavery, so that you can be reenlisted as a slave, no longer of that master, but of me. But here is what I need us to understand. Whether you are a slave of sin or the Savior, you will be a slave. So can I say this a little bit more real? Either fill in your name, your letter would read recab, servant or slave of Jesus Christ, or it would read recab, slave of sin.
Okay, one or the other.
Those are the only two options.
Come on, sir.
Either your letter will read recab, slave of Jesus, or it will read recab, slave of Satan. This is why we are called the sons of wrath. By what nature?
Oh, wow.
This is who we are inherently by nature because of sin. You are a slave. The only question is, who is your master? And I think this is the illest thing that Jude can ever do by introducing himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, but a brother of James. If it was me, it would probably have been like, yo, like I would sneak that joint in there, like slave, but also like half brother though. Am I the only one? Like at least in the parentheses, you feel me? Here's what's crazy. Even the Catholic tradition, regardless, this is what's so beautiful about all traditions. Regardless of whether you see him as an actual half-brother, the Catholic tradition still sees him as a relative. So regardless, he either cousin or brother. I'm squeezing that in this part. It's either going to be in parentheses and half-brother or parentheses and cousin. I might just throw both. You know what I mean? Like... Why would we do that? Because we oftentimes use the name of the one who is exalted to exalt ourselves.
Wow. Come on. Oh my gosh. Help us, Lord.
But instead of using Jesus' name to simply exalt himself, he says, before Jesus' name, I must humble myself. Mm-hmm. Is this your walk with the Lord Jesus? Is this who you are? See, as we think about the word doulos, it's like a dirty word to us. But in the scriptures, it's used over and over again. We don't like the idea of having our rights taken and somebody else having authority to tell us what to do. We do not like it. I don't know if you noticed in the text in verse 8. He actually talks about they rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, and reject authority. We're going to get there. But here is what I need you to understand. We as Americans who are built to hold on to our rights have to literally have a mind change to be a Christian. Otherwise, we will interpret Christianity based on American principles, and we will tell Jesus, you can't tell me what to do. I'll take your grace. I'll take your mercy. I will take your compassion. I will take your love, but I will not take your lordship. You will not tell me what to do. And whether you say that out of your mouth or not, it can be seen in your life, yo. Is he master? Lord? Ruler in charge, calling the shots or not. There are only two options. Jude, servant of Jesus, or Jude, servant of sin.
Help us, Lord.
If we're going to fight right, we have to fight from the identity of a slave to Jesus. Let me just move on. Now, let me say something real quick, real quick, real quick. Real quick. She's funny. Real quick. Hear me on this. This is why, please hear me on this. Let me just use me as an example. When I first came to faith in Jesus Christ, and I experienced that incredible conversion, I found myself, again, on fire, running after all these things, throwing away the bad stuff. And then I got around Christians who had gotten used to Jesus. He had become familiar to them. And they started to say stuff like, ah, man, if you got that much lust, you just need to get it out of your system.
Oh, wow. No. Wait a minute. Wait.
He knows we as men have needs.
Wow. Oh, my Lord.
So you just need to get it out of your system. Why? Because you can always repent later. Jude is going to talk about perverting the grace of God into sensuality. That's what it looks like. It says, take the easy road every time. Take the easy road every time. Take the easy road every time. Why? Because no matter what, there's grace for you. But somehow Jesus said, easy and wide is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow and difficult is the way that leads to life. So you can know that you're truly forgiven by how you actually live, and it shows and proves whether you're an actor or not. We have to fight from the identity as a slave. And when you realize that you're just a slave, listen to me, there's nothing Jesus could put on the table to ask you to do that you're just not like, I got to. Is there an I got to in your soul? Or do you got options? If every time Jesus calls you to something difficult, by the way, not just through your own personal devotional time, but also through the people of God. And every single time it's an option. I don't know if this is slavehood. Because a slave knows they don't got options. What can I do other than do what my master says? Jude, slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those, now your identity, called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. The language, I don't even know if I like the way the ESV does this, because it says, to those called, and then it says, beloved in the God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. I think that's a dope way to put it, but I think the called is actually tied to the beloved. So it can almost be read like this, to those lovingly called in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. This is your identity. You've been lovingly called and you've been kept. In other words, God loves you and God keeps you. No, that might not matter to you yet.
Hallelujah.
God loves you. And he keeps you.
Hallelujah.
God loves you.
Man, come on.
And he keeps you.
Hallelujah.
It's Jesus. My mom. Every time she would send me down to my grandmother, Annie Mae's house. Do you know what she would do? My grandmother would look at us up and down. She'd be like, oh, my goodness, you have grown so big. And I was like, oh, my goodness, I didn't know I grew. And so you feel, you know, real good about yourself. You're like, yo, I knew I was becoming a man, you know what I mean? Start looking for a shadowy mustache and all of that. And then she would grab me and hug me. At first, I was happy. But then she wouldn't let go. The hug was warm. Love. But it was also, listen to me, immovable, kept. Grandma had a loving, keeping hug. When the text says that you've been loved and kept, you need to see it like,
The Father is having a loving and keeping hug on you. Do you know there was times when grandma would hold me? I'm like, grandma, it's too much. It's taking too long. And how many times have you done that with the Father? Let me go. Nah, I keep you. let me out. It's smothering. Nah, you need some more love. Please get off me, grandma. I know. Nah, love you too much. There are a lot of people who will love you and not keep you.
Oh, okay.
And there's a lot of people who will keep you and not love you.
Wow.
There are a lot of, listen to me, people who you have had in your past who loved you, had affection for you, even said, I'm so in love with you.
Oh, my Lord.
Dudes who spit real game, huh? Said, I'm gonna be here to the end, girl. I ain't going nowhere. I don't even see her in for real.
Oh, man.
It's like one of them paintings that just keep going and going and going, girl.
Okay, poet.
And then, a year later, when it ain't as fun anymore,
come on.
And love gotta be disciplined, and love requires duty. Not just I'm excited,
right.
But it's challenging, it's hard, and you have to make a decision. Do I love you today again?
Wow. Yeah.
They did.
Yep.
They loved you, but would not keep you.
Wow.
But then there's some people who just keep you around, but don't actually love you.
Come on.
They just like the idea of you just being around.
Uh-huh. My God.
But they don't actually know you any more than they did the day they met you. Because they don't love you enough to take the time to get to know you. They don't actually love you. They just want to keep you. It's like chains. Restrain. It feels like what? Slavery.
Wow.
But even though grandma's hug was as restraining as somebody literally wrestling with me or tackling me, it also came with love so that when I'm being kept, I know that it's still for my joy.
Yeah.
Love and kept. It was the love of God that called Abram, but it was the, listen to me, mercy of God that kept him when he decided to sin by giving up Sarah.
Jesus.
He's been doing this from the rib, hasn't he? It was the love of God who called Jacob, lying old Jacob, and kept him through all his lies. It was the love of God that anointed David. But it was the mercy of God, listen to me, that kept him even when David went and killed a man for his wife. You think you just simply need to be kept? No, you need to be loved. But you think you just need to be loved? No, you need to be kept. But I want you to notice the text. It says, to those called, lovingly called, in who? God the Father. And kept for what? Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. So what you mean to tell me is your identity is stamped by somebody else. When Creed was fighting. The reason why he wanted to fight the boy outside of the actual fight he was supposed to be in is because the dude called him Baby Creed. And he said, yo, don't call me that name. I don't go by that. Because he was trying to create a distance between his identity and his father's. We don't do this all the time, do we? Of course, when we're amongst believers. But with our life and our lips, we oftentimes don't want to be called sons of God.
Wow.
It's like, yo, don't call me that.
Because
I'm embarrassed right now.
Ooh.
Yo, don't call me that. Because I want to act out of my name.
Oh my goodness.
Yo, don't call me that. I don't want it to be by God the Father and Jesus Christ. I just want to be loved and kept by keptness. Because what comes with that name, Jesus, is pain and suffering and persecution. And so what we do is we are just like Creed. We don't go out boxing and fighting with his name on our shorts. We go out with our own name, hoping that we can defeat the enemy in our own name. But it wasn't until Creed changed his name that he actually started to win battles. You have been given a name change. Wear that name, as 1 Peter says, with boldness. Do not be ashamed of that name. Do you know Christian means little Christ, or dare I say baby Christ? So when you are called a Christian, live into it. Fight through that name. Battle through that name. Box with that name on your shorts. Why? Because it is only when you fight from that identity that you know you can be assured of victory. Are you fighting from the right identity? Are you still fighting from old you? But not only from the identity, but spiritual prosperity. He says, may mercy, say mercy. Peace, say peace. And love, say love, be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, why does he begin with this? Why not talk about grace? This is how Paul, by the way, opens up most of his letters. Grace. Well, what is Paul's content of most of his letters? It's the very thing that Jude says, I can't write to you about. Paul, for most of his letters, is writing to the church about their common salvation. But Jude has to write to them to get back to the basis, to just contend for the faith. Paul could talk to you about the glorious riches in heaven, about all that God has done to bring about this massive and cosmic salvation. Jude is like, man, I wanted to flaw strong. But he like, but y'all don't even get the basics. Yeah. Y'all have lost the fight. Somebody comes along and just says whatever about Jesus and you just roll with it. Oh, wow. Yeah. Somebody brings a new kind of doctrine and you're just like all ears. Somebody says something that's really dope on TikTok. You're like, oh my God, I'm just, man, you hear this? So you start sharing that, John, and you ain't had to share the scripture in 2 years. Why? Because we have forgotten that what it required to save us at the beginning and from the rip for our salvation was actually, listen to me, mercy. Yes, yes, yes. Mercy. Yes. Like before we can even understand grace, we just got to understand mercy. Like grace is all the stuff that you get that you do not deserve. But mercy is, I deserve all of this wrath and I just don't get it because of his mercy. I deserve to still be called children of wrath, but now I'm called a saint of heaven. Mercy. I deserve, recap grace, not you. I deserve to still be called a fornicator, but now I am called holy. Mercy. I deserve the eternal wrath of God, but how, somehow, some way, I am on my way to seeing face to face my Savior and I will be with him for eternity. Mercy. Wow. Wow. We, listen to me, I believe this, and this scares the mess out of me. I think we have forgotten the mercy component of salvation in most of our Christian talk. Yeah. Yeah. Because we almost assume the mercy. Yeah, you know, yeah, for sure. But now, like, what am I supposed to do? Yeah, I know. Yeah, Jesus had to save me, and for sure, absolutely. But, like, but who am I supposed to be now? And we forget, no. As Paul said, I am the worst of all sinners. I am undeserving. There's no, yeah, getting past mercy. It's no, no. At the end of the day, if God did not pity me, I would still be punished. And it was his pity that said, yo, I'm going to rescue you out of the pit. Pity rescued us out of the pit. That is mercy, y'all.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
But he doesn't only say mercy. He also says peace. Peace is when everything is working in harmony. Now, notice this. Everything is not working in harmony when it's in chaos. Why? Because chaos is the antithesis of harmony. Why am I saying this? Because some of us have chaotic lives all over the place. Don't land anywhere. No stability. And are yet, listen to me, calling ourselves Christians. Can you just hear me on this? That is a bad testimony of Jesus. Because if Jesus is the bringer of peace, your life should not feel like this. What's next? I don't know. You ever, no, real rap. Like, you ever been in the car? In the car. You got to be in the car. You got to be in the car of somebody who's just learning to drive.
Oh God, help.
You got to be in the car, not just behind them because it's bad enough to watch it, but in the actual car. It is a walking panic attack. Every light. Oh, what was that? It's a yield sign. Calm down. Yield. Whoa, did I miss the stop sign? If you did, you missed it. Keep driving, please. You're going to like hit a U-turn and make sure I got that one. Like, this is not Mario. We don't get points for going back and getting the coins. Like, just keep driving, bro. Every little thing. And the worst is when they see something out of the corner of their eye, they don't realize that their eyes are connected. So you just, whoa, whoa, whoa. When you turn your head, you turn the wheel, we're all going to die. And some of y'all are leading other people in your lives, maybe even your family members, with that kind of chaos. Well, I saw something new.
Oh, wow.
Man, what do you think about doing this? What? And some of y'all are husbands, married to wives, and they got to deal with that kind of driving.
Talk, man.
Sit. Be still. Like when Jesus had to calm down the storm. Peace, be still. Because you're just, as he'll say, just like wild waves of the sea. You don't know how to calm down. You don't know how to just be in a place of harmony and stillness. Calm down spiritually. That's when you know you're really walking out the Christian life, when stuff starts to get boring but exciting at the same time. It's no longer like, yo, I just went to this amazing service and somebody was screaming at me for an hour and a half. And it was like, yo, that was crazy. And then Monday, you don't know how to walk it out. Wow. Yo, I went to this conference. The conference was crazy. Oh, my God. Cool. What are you doing Tuesday? Because this is what we do. We went to conference. I don't feel that no more. Now I got to go to another conference. Rawr! Now I got to go to another conference. Rawr! Now I got to see another TikTok video. Rawr! And scratch, 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 scratch. And everybody under our leadership and our influence is literally being jerked around.
My Lord.
Peace, peace, peace should characterize the identity of the person who is being beloved and kept in Jesus Christ. Peace. Finally, love. I know we like this one. Love. Somebody say love.
Love.
Somebody say love.
Love.
Somebody say love.
Love.
Now, it was actually dope. One of my favorite parts, honestly, of the entire Creed saga is that his girl actually has a hard time hearing. And like, I don't think a lot of movies do this well because, you know, she's a pretty girl. So obviously you cast her on screen for that. And so, you know, love story. Like you got your girl, you boxing and all that. But it was so dope to me that they included her issue with hearing because part of the story now became part of Creed's love towards her had to be inherently servitude. Do you know the things that he had to do to love her? Eventually, she would lose her hearing, so he actually had to learn how to speak her language. And the only way that they can actually communicate is by him speaking her language. In other words, love that's sweet ain't always sweet. True love that's sweet ain't always sweet. Yep. Yep. Can I just tell you about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Yeah. That Jesus, in order to love the bride, had to inherently do some servitude. Why? Because we're deaf of hearing. From Genesis 3, we had a word from the Lord, but we're deaf. We know what he said, but somebody could just come and say, did he say this? And we like, yeah, because we don't hear right. The word of God says this. I don't know. It's too much stuff. We don't hear right. And whether it's our deafness, unwilling to listen, or it's our distractedness, which mixes what we hear from the word with what we hear from the world, either way, we got a hearing problem. So what does Jesus have to do? He has to come down and learn to speak our language. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that he can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses because he has been tempted in every way just as we are and yet without sin. In other words, he came and spoke our language. Now, can I say something real quick? Yeah. Like real quick. I find that the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming and speaking our language was not simply him coming and talking to us like we were, listen to me, foolish. But it was actually the Lord Jesus Christ coming and speaking to us like we had intellect that he had to unlock. Sometimes when we say we're loving people, it's always by holding them down and keeping them at a point where they are nothing but lowly. Wow. Wow. But true love says, I see what you are now, but I also see what you were designed to be. So I want to not just keep you as lowly, but I want to unlock your intellect. That's true love. And what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ is that that kind of love costs. Yes, it does. So, I'm going to read this one more time over you. And I just want to read this through the lens of Jesus. And this will be a setup for next week when we get into the meat of the text. Jude, a doulos of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let me read this another way. Jude, a doulos or servant of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, and a brother of James, who through the grace of Jesus actually created in him a new kind of brotherhood. Jude, a servant, in other words, of the suffering servant, and a brother of James, who was actually by nature Jesus's half brother, but now because of grace, all people can become his full brother, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. In other words, he shares his Father with us, and he's the one keeping us, not just keeping us for himself, but keeping us by himself. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, the question on the table is, how can mercy, peace, and love be multiplied, spread, or expanded? Mercy is propitiation, the payment for every single sin that enslaved us to Satan. Peace, Ephesians says that he himself is our peace, who has made us both one by breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He did this through one body on the cross. So mercy comes through a cross payment. Peace comes through a cross payment. But what about love? Because we talk so much about God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. But when you actually go and see how that thing is defined, it says God is love, 1 John chapter 4, and in this is love, that he sent his only son so that we might live through him. So three times, mercy came through a cross, peace came through a cross, love came through a cross. But here is the deal. Jesus is one person. How can his mercy, his peace, and his love that he produced on the cross be multiplied to the people of God? Well, it couldn't happen just through a cross. For the Lord Jesus Christ, after paying the mercy payment, the Lord Jesus Christ, after squashing the beef on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, after demonstrating the love of God through the cross, is buried in a tomb. And it's almost as though all hope of mercy, peace, and love is lost. I don't know if you remember in the movie Creed. Creed has this battle at the very end of the movie, 1 John. And by the way, he's been an amateur like all this time, had multiple battles. He's been fighting in all types of rings, like, you know, on the street, really, all his life. And then all of a sudden, he wants to enlist as a professional. And so he has a championship bout. And in that championship bout, this is how the movie ends, by the way, the first John. After that, he just wins and wins and wins. But the first John, the movie ends with him actually losing. And the whole thing was, because he was an amateur in a different league, it was just good enough that he took the champion to that many rounds because he gained his respect. Can I just say something to you? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to win death's respect. This wasn't so death would respect him. Jesus wasn't after Satan respecting him, sin respecting him. He did not come for respect. He came to put them in retirement. So on the third day after being dead, Friday and Saturday, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he retired Satan, sin, and death. And through his retiring of Satan, sin, and death, the Lord Jesus Christ now allows us to enter his league.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
We are no longer amateurs anymore. We don't just scrap out here. We are fighting for a professional purpose given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the question on the table is not, are you in the fight? The question on the table is not, are you a slave? You are in a fight whether you like it or not. It just is only a question, which corner are you fighting from? You are a slave whether you like it or not. The only question is, who is your master? And here I am going to ask you, if you do not know the identity from which you fight, I am praying that today you would receive a new status. But for all of y'all who know your identity is found in being loved by God the Father and kept for the Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer request for this people, New Creation Fellowship, is that we would fight.